Well, the word prejudice, it's a bad word. I mean, when somebody says you're prejudiced, it sort of means you're showing partiality to one person over another one, or you're prejudiced about how you view certain people or certain things, or that kind of thing. James Dobson tells the story of this young woman who decided that she wanted to prove that older people were sometimes mistreated or prejudiced against. And so what she did is she dressed up like an old woman, got this outfit and everything, and dressed up like an old woman, went to the park and went to several stores. In all incidences, as she came in as an old woman, she was treated with lack of respect. She went in and asked if she could cash a check. They said, no, you can't cash a check. She was standing at two different places, and they said both times people came, you know, somebody came to her and said, you can't stand here, just move along. She went to an apartment complex and asked, there were vacancies, and then she said, I would like to see about renting one of these apartments, and they told her that there really weren't any vacancies. She couldn't even look at one. So she went back and took off all this stuff, and 2 days later came back as what she really was, a young, pretty woman. So she went into the place and said, is it possible to cash a check? And they said, sure. Sure, you can cash a check. And then she went to the apartment complex and said, I'd like to see some apartments, see if possible for rent. And they said, sure, we got plenty of apartments. We'll be glad to have you rent with us. So sometimes there is prejudice in a lot of different ways. And, you know, one group who should never be prejudiced are Christians. Because we're all the same. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We're all created by Jesus Christ, by God, as special and unique in our own way. And so every one of us in this room are unique and special. Every one of us in this room have fallen as sinners. Every one of us are made in the image of God and are special in that way. So as we move into chapter 2, James writes to the believers and he talks about this favoritism or showing partiality or being prejudiced. And he says, you can't do that. And we're going to see that he says that the issue in this first part is love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor and you're fulfilling the royal law, as he calls it, which means living by the scripture, you won't show prejudice, you won't show partiality, and you'll love your neighbor. However, if you show partiality, you're breaking the word of God, you're disobeying God, you're not loving your neighbor, and there's going to be discipline. When you think about James 2, we said it's kind of a complex chapter because people have misunderstood it. The key point is, of course, to live out your faith so that people can see that you're a believer. Warren Wiersbe, he always has these little statements that are pretty smart. Warren Wiersbe said, you know, immature people talk about their faith, mature people live out their faith. And it's pretty powerful. James 2 talks about living out our faith. And, you know, when you study a book like James, and, you know, we've been already in a number of weeks, and we just finished chapter 1. When you study a book like this, there is so much in there that you could slow down and go and just see point after point after point that we are to apply in our lives. And so I think as we go through this study, there are going to be a lot of things that's going to challenge us to do. Be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. To watch our tongue, as you know. In fact, when you take the book and you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, that's the outline of the book. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Be quick to hear, which is hearing and obeying the Word of God. This book is going to challenge us to know the Bible and live it out. Then he talks about be careful, be slow to speak. And that's talking about watching our tongues and watching our words and building up others and not tearing down. And that's basically chapter 3. And then the third part of the book is be slow to anger, which is watching our responses to how we relate to people. And that's chapters 4 and 5. So the book breaks down based on James chapter 1, verse 19. Quick to hear is the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. Slow to speak is chapter 3. And slow to anger is chapters 4 and 5. So we're hearing and are seeing some things that are really a challenge to us. I mean, let's face it. When it talks about swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, every one of us can identify with that and go, well, I'm probably too slow to hear and too fast to speak and too fast to have anger. So we need to kind of reverse it. In this section, of course, James is saying, and we're in this first part about swift to hear, he's saying you got to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You fool yourself when you think that if you heard the word of God, you've done what you're supposed to do. Now, there's a truth, and we mentioned it last week, that a lot of times in churches that teach the Bible, that people who go and hear the Bible taught think, you know, I heard the Bible taught. I'm in good shape. Well, that's a hearer. We need to be doers and not just hearers. So you have to be careful. We can delude ourselves in thinking because we heard the Bible or we studied the Bible that we've done the right thing. Well, that's part of the right thing, but what you've got to do is apply it in your life. Well, as we get to, I have an outline for you over here. I don't know if I have it as an overhead. I do. James chapter 2. I have James, the whole book of James is read. That's the whole outline. And then James chapter 2, I put it on this color for you. James chapter 2 is a unique book. Because in verse 1 through 13, I hope you can read it. It's a little bit light. Our printer, our copy machine is just pitiful as far as copies. It just won't make anything dark, so you may not be able to see it. In the first part, he says, here's the charge, don't show partiality. And he talks about it. And then part 2 is, show your faith by your works. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, just 2 weeks ago, we dealt with this very issue because we went to James chapter 2 because that one's the hard passages. Well, this is kind of a hard passage. And tonight, we're going to look at, he gives the charge, don't show partiality. Then he shows an example of partiality. Then he shows the results of partiality. But really, the result of partiality, it might be better said, why are we not supposed to show partiality is basically verses 5 through 11. We'll talk about that. And then he ends by giving us some application there, talking about living by the law of liberty, living out the word of God. If you don't, you're going to get disciplined. That's that simple. Now, there is a truth from the Bible that is very plain. If you obey the Bible, there'll be blessing in your life. If you disobey the Bible, there will be discipline in your life. It's that simple. It's sowing and reaping. It's the same principles all the way through the Bible. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall also reap. If you sow with the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow with the spirit, you reap life. That's what he says in James, in Galatians. So the truth is, bottom line, if we live out the word, there's blessing. If we do not live out the word, there's discipline. In James chapter 2, he says, let me tell you, you're not to show partiality. If you show partiality, it's sin. If you sin, I'm going to discipline you. That's that simple. That's James 2 verses 1 through 13. But let's see a little bit more details of it. And so he's going to talk about partiality, sin, and discipline. Look how he starts. Now remember, there are some people who get confused. He is writing to believers. And at James chapter 2, look how verse 1 begins. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. He starts off and he's writing to Christians. He calls them my brethren. And I think three times in chapter 2, he calls them brethren. I think it's in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 5, and then chapter 2, verse 14. So he continues to call these people brethren. There's some people who are saying that he's not even writing to Christians. Well, three times in one little chapter, he is calling them brethren. And when James and those guys write that way, they're talking about fellow believers. So he's writing to a fellow believer, and he's given some instructions. Notice this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, he's talking about favoritism, but I want you to see something that stands out to me when I study the verse, and that is, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We talked about it. I have a 412 that meets on Wednesdays, and we talked about it this morning about the whole issue of faith, and that faith always has an object. When people just say, well, just believe. You don't just believe. You have to believe something. There has to be an object to your faith. And in this passage, he says, our faith is in who? In the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a leap of faith. There's no such thing as a person says, well, you just got to believe. If somebody says to you, just believe, you say, believe what? What is the object of our faith? The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again, and will give to us eternal life. We trust in Him as our Savior who gives us eternal life. How is He able to do that? Because He died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again. It's that simple. And so he says, now as far as faith and faith in Jesus Christ and all of this fact, he says, listen, be careful. Don't hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, personal favoritism is the idea of partiality. He's saying you're looking on the outward, you're judging, you're making a decision, you're prejudiced, you're forming a position basically just by outward, because that's what he's talking about, your personal favoritism. It says the Greek word has an idea of received by the face. It's saying, you know, you're just looking at something and you're saying, I don't like that. I like that. This guy's rich. This guy's poor. This is it. And so he says, be careful. Don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Don't treat one person better than another. Now, I guarantee you, every one of us in this room sometimes treat some people better than others. And sometimes it's based on just how they look. Sometimes it's based on what you know about them. Sometimes it's based on whether you think they might be a benefit to you or not. We have to be really careful. The church should be a place that it doesn't matter whether a person was rich who came in or poor who came in. And yet, he says, be careful, brethren. Don't hold your faith with personal favoritism. Now, how do we relate to people? How do we treat some people better than others? Well, he gives an example, and watch, it's the famous one, the rich guy and the poor guy. Verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, then you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. He says, you've made a distinction. Now, the example that he gives is the rich guy, poor man. He said, what if in your assembly, you're gathering together, and this is we're gathering together, what if somebody came in and they had a gold ring on, which meant they had money? I mean, they came in and you could tell. You thought, man, that guy's got a Rolex watch on. I mean, that guy, he just drove up in that biggest Mercedes you can buy. I mean, hey, the guy just drove up in the parking lot, big car, got a Rolex watch on. Come right on in. You want to sit right by this guy right here. He's a nice guy, right? Oh, we're real nice. We're real nice. He says, look, if a guy comes in and he's got gold rings and he's dressed in fine clothes, and then there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. The dirty clothes, you know why they're dirty? It's the only thing he's got. Can't even swap it out. And he comes in. So what do? Well, you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and you say, sit here in a good place. In the synagogue worship, there were places that some of the rabbis would sit, and that they were the place of honor. But now, when the church pattern of worship was formed after the synagogues, the synagogues, when they came together, and sometimes, you know, a person would say, here's one of the best places, so here comes that rich guy, let's see if we can get him in one of the best places. But what about the dirty guy? What about the poor guy? See, the rich guy comes in, you say, here, get a good place. But to the poor guy, you say, you stand over there. We're not going to give you a place to sit. However, if you don't want to stand, why don't you just go down by my footstool? Literally, the idea is get up under the seat, get right over. There's just a seat over by the side. Just kind of get down on the floor and kind of out of the way, and maybe we'll let you sit here. Now, the rich guy, let's get him a good seat right up close to the front. The poor guy, we're going to put him in a different place. Now, James said, you can't, first of all, show partiality. Can't do it. Be careful, because what if a rich guy comes in and you give him a good place and a poor guy comes in and you give him a bad place? What have you done? Verse 4 makes it very clear. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and you become judges with evil motives? He says, you made a distinction. You've shown partiality. You've treated one person better than the other person simply because one has money and the other one doesn't. And that word distinction there means almost has an idea of wavering. It's like double-minded, where you say, this is God's way, but this is our way, and this is what we're doing. We're going our way. It has an idea of class distinction. He says, haven't you made a distinction among yourselves? You've really said, this person really is better than this person. That we want this person, but we don't really want that person. I had a friend that had a lot of money, the guy that took me to the Olympics. You know what he said one time? He said, the one thing that was bad about having a lot of money is you didn't know whether people liked you because you had money or just liked you because they liked you. That's what he said. He said, because everybody knows I got money. I don't know if people like me because they think I got money and that could help them in some way, or whether they just like me because they like me. And he says, if you treat the rich guy one way and the poor guy another way, what you have done is made distinction among yourselves. You've become judges with evil motives. He's saying, you've got the wrong judgment. You're actually saying the rich man's more valuable than the poor man. The rich can help you, but the poor can't. You've treated one better than the other. I read this story the other day about a woman who really, really poor, and she went to, she lived in a poor section of town, and she wanted to join this church that was fairly wealthy, and she went to see the pastor, and she said, I'd like to join, be a part of this church. And he said, why don't you just think about it and come back in a couple of weeks? And of course she did think about it and came back, and he said, why don't you think about it and I'll let you know. And then she came back a third time, and he said, let me just think about it and we'll let you know if you want to be a member. And about 6 months passed, and then of course it goes on to say that she was praying, and she said to God, God, I don't know why. I just can't get in that church. And he said, oh, quit trying. I've been trying to get in that church for 20 years, too. If you treat somebody better than others, you've shown partiality. We are all guilty of treating some people different than others because of either the way they look or what they have. And we have to be careful. Because man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. We can't judge by just the outward. It amazes me. I can still, you know, I sometimes go to the middle school. I get to speak at FCA, or I sometimes do some things, or I see some of the kids, and it's amazing how kids mistreat each other, of course. I mean, you just see that. And, of course, you remember how they mistreated you and us, and we mistreated everybody else. And they look right on the outside, and they just say, you got glasses. This is back a long time ago when not everybody didn't wear glasses. Or you got this, or you got that, or you got, you know. And everybody tends to just judge, and we show that partiality. Proverbs 28:21 says to show partiality is not good. And so the first part of this little chapter, here's what he says. Listen, don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. If a rich guy comes in and you give him something good and the poor guy comes in and does something bad, you have shown partiality and it's wrong and you have judged with evil motives. I think sometimes we may bother our conscience just a little bit to treat somebody different than the others. But he says here, you've become judges with evil motives. That's pretty strong. Now, for the next few verses, about verses 5 through about 10 or 9, he's going to tell us, he's going to show us three reasons why it's wrong to show partiality, why it's wrong to do that. He's going to say, first of all, that all people are important. So you can't show partiality because they're all equally important. Number two, he's going to say that partiality, when you show partiality to somebody, you dishonor that person. And number three, he's going to say it's wrong because it's sin. It breaks the law of liberty, and we'll talk about what that means. Look, first of all, he says, all people are important to God. You can't show partiality. Look at verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He said, didn't God choose poor people too? Didn't God choose people and make them heirs of the kingdom? How did God treat people? Does he look down and say, this person's rich and this person's poor? No. God chose them all. I mean, the ones that the poor people are chosen by God to go into the kingdom and are heirs of God. How we treat other believers, how we treat other people. The truth is the church has got to be the place where distinctions are wiped out. And I'm going to tell you, as a whole, let me just say this about our church. So when I'm teaching through this passage, I'm not saying, boy, our church is horrible and we need to change. You know what? When I studied this passage, I saw us in a better light. In fact, I saw us as a whole. I've watched you reach out to people who maybe aren't quite the social, you know, the economic statue as some of you are. I've watched people in this church reach out in love to anybody that walks in those doors. So I thank God for you. He's warning us, be careful. Don't show partiality. Don't do it. Why? Because first of all people are important to God, whether they're rich or poor. Proverbs 22:2 says, the Lord is the maker of both the rich and the poor. Do you know that more poor people trust Christ than rich people? You know why? Why? It's easier to trust your what? Your riches. It's easier to put your trust in your riches than Christ. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they trust their riches. Well, he says, listen, you can't show partiality because all people are important. I think it's amazing that when we look around this room, that every one of you are different. Every one of you have your strengths. Every one of us have our weaknesses. And yet, as far as God is concerned, there'll never be another one exactly like you. He made you exactly the way you are. So you can't say, this one's better than this one. You can't do that. You can't make those kind of judgments. It's evil, he says. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? Listen, everybody's equal in that. You know what amazed me today? I was at the memorial thing. I was helping as a counselor. And I thought about it. It's a sad thing, but they had the 10 pictures. And you know what? Every one of them were special and unique. They didn't say, now this one over here was a little bit more important than the rest of them, or this one was more famous than this one, or this one had a bigger impact. No. All 10 were special and unique. And if we lined every one of us up in this room and just said, let's talk about this person, we could say this person is this, and just great things and unique and special things about every one of you. So you can't, there cannot be any partiality. The second thing that he says is why it's wrong to do it is it dishonors the person when we show partiality. Look what he says. But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Don't they blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? He says, listen, when you do that, you are dishonoring that person. Worth is not found in outward things. It's not found in your possessions. It's not found in your money. It's not found in your looks. It's not found in your athletic ability. It's been about 7 years ago, but when they had the rush for the girls, I forgot what they call it, but they have all those girls come in one night for the sorority deals, they asked me, would I come up there and speak? And they had a bunch of them in there, and they wanted me to do something on this whole idea of pride or self-image. Because believe it or not, when you have all these girls who are all beautiful, sharp girls, most of them have a bad self-image. And think that they're ugly, or think that they're nothing, or think that they can't compare to anybody. And I did a thing that night on everybody's special and unique, and you can't compare in that way. And the self-image comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God, and not how fast we are, smart we are, sharp, beautiful, handsome, tough, strong. None of that. That's not how you judge people. Now the world judges people that way. The world says you're straight A student, so you're better than the person that makes a 85. The world says, you're very wealthy. You're better than the person that doesn't have any money. The world says, you got this job, which is this, and this job is this, so this person's better than this. You are a pro athlete, and you make all this money, and you're the fastest runner there's ever been. You are better than the poor guy who can't play any sports. So you're just better. See? And so that's what our world says. And our world puts value on what we have and what we do. Where God puts value on who we are, made in His image, unique, special. And so he says, if you do that, if you show partiality, you have dishonored that person. You've dishonored that person. And then he kind of gets off on a side thing here, and apparently in this day and time, especially in about 45 A.D., apparently many of the wealthier people were attacking the Christians, because what we found historically in the early days of the church, it was more of the poorer people who put their faith in Christ first, because the wealthy people didn't see a need at that point. Well, we find out historically that a lot of the wealthier people persecuted the Christians. And so look what he says here. He says, you have dishonored that person. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? He says, aren't the rich the ones coming after you? Don't they blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? He says, don't some of the rich actually blaspheme Jesus Christ? Now, that's in the first part of the church. And you know, historically, that even Paul says, not many were called of wealth. I mean, the truth is, historically speaking, the wealthy tend not to put their faith in Christ. Because wealthy people, and I'm not talking about just the United States, I'm talking about historically, tend to trust in what they have and not thinking they need a Savior. Well, he says, all people are important to God. You dishonor that person when you show partiality. And then the third thing he says, it's flat out wrong. Let me read verses 8 and 9 together. Look, he says, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now, he says this. Listen, let's just talk about it. He says, everybody's important. You dishonor the person. And if you show partiality, it's wrong. He starts off by showing what's right. And he says, let's get positive. If you're fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. He says, first of all, if you're doing what the Bible says, you're doing fine. What does the Bible say? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the point he's trying to make. Because if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to show partiality because you think you're pretty good. We all do. We all want to take care of ourselves. We say, I want to make sure I'm okay. Well, if you're going to make sure you're okay, make sure they're okay. You're not showing partiality. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, for if you are fulfilling the royal law, and royal law means the law of the king. He's not talking about Mosaic law. He's talking about the truths and principles that we find in the New Testament. He's talking about the things that Jesus Christ said to do and what the Word of God says. And so he says, bottom line, what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you're doing well. You're really doing the right thing. Romans 13:10 says, love fulfills the law as you love your neighbor. Now let me tell you, the truth is, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to show partiality. That's his point. Now, he then flips it over And he gives the negative side. However, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. He says if you're showing partiality, if you're treating one person better than the other, you're committing sin and you are a transgressor. The truth is, as Burdick says, he says anyone who shows partiality breaks the supreme law of love for his neighbor. You remember when they came to Jesus? They always wanted to trick him. Remember when we studied both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we studied them all. We got to the point that we'd say, I wonder why anybody ever tried to challenge him anyway, because they just ended up looking like idiots because he would answer them and then they'd turn around and go, who asked him that question? I mean, whose idea was it? You know, you remember they came up to him and they thought, we're going to trick him because there's 630-something commandments that the Jewish people were to obey, they thought. Plus, all of the Mishnah and the Gemara, which were the oral translations, and all these laws that they made up to go along with the laws. So they had tons of laws. So they thought, okay, we'll get Jesus. We'll ask him, what's the greatest law? Whichever one he says, we'll say, well, what about this one? So whichever law he says, we got him. So they said, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, and he didn't give him a chance to stop him, but he said, well, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. And before they could say, well, what about? He said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second is equal to it. That's how he said it. And then he said, so you love your Lord and your neighbor. And he said, all the other commands hinge and hang on these two. Loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So they went, we didn't get him. You could never get him. But what does Jesus say is the greatest thing? Loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. All the others hinge on this. You ever thought about the Ten Commandments? A lot of people think we're under the Ten Commandments. We never have been. But it is the aspect of a law. And the first Ten Commandments deal with loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. And the last six commandments all deal with loving your neighbor. That's how they tie together. So he says, if you show partiality, you're sinning. You're going against the law. Why is it wrong to show partiality? Because all people are important to God, whether it's rich or poor. You dishonor the person when you show partiality. You're actually saying they're unworthy. And you break the law by not loving your neighbor, and that's sin. Now, a person could say, well, but listen. That is one little thing. I do everything else right. Notice what he says in the next verse. Whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, what is it? You're guilty of the whole thing. Chris and I were talking the other day about this because there's a guy that he's talked on the internet about, and this guy was saying that James chapter 2 says you have to keep the law to be saved and be, you know, and do all these good works. And I think Chris wrote him back and said, well, remember what James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing, so you can never mess up one time. If you approach the law as a means of salvation, you can never mess up one time. And if you were to say, well, okay, I might show partiality every now and then, but that's no big deal, then James says, just remember this, if you talk about trying to keep the law, yet you stumble in one point, you miss the whole thing. Think about the whole aspect of salvation. I've had people say to me, well, I try to be good. I said, are you perfect? Well, no, that you're out. Because it's not some sin, it's no sin. If you're hanging from the side of a mountain on a chain, how many links have to break for you to fall? Just one. How many laws do you have to break? How many sins do you have to do to be found guilty? Just one. Was the first sin big? What did they do? Ate some fruit. Right? Ate fruit. On the list, first sin, big sin, ate fruit. You go, God, well, that's not that big. Yes, it is. It's disobedience to God. Because he said, don't eat that fruit. He says this, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, you become guilty of the whole thing. And then he goes on to sort of explain. He says, listen, what if you said, what if under the law, he says, don't commit adultery and also don't commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor. Now, he picked two big ones, but it could be any. He says, you might say, well, it says don't commit murder and don't commit adultery. Well, I don't commit murder, but I do adultery. Well, you're still out. It's not one or the other or part of them. It's the whole aspect. So here's the charge. Don't show partiality. I gave you the example of the rich and the poor. The reasons it's wrong is that all people are important. It dishonors the person and it's sin. Now, here's his application for us. As he said, listen, people. You better treat people the same. You better not show partiality, because what you're supposed to do is love your neighbor as yourself. And if you show partiality, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, and you're disobedient to God. What is God going to do? Well, here's the charge. Look what he says. So, in summary, here's what you're supposed to do. So you speak and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty is the truths that Jesus Christ taught. And he's saying, so you better speak and act, say and do, be a doer and a hearer, do it all as one who is judged or is measured by the law of liberty. He says, live, speak, and act as one who belongs to God and lives by the truths of the Scripture. He says, you've got to do that. Now, in the flow of this context, the key is don't show partiality. And if you do that, you know what you're going to expect by God? Verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, if you show partiality and do not love your neighbor as yourself, what should you expect from God? Judgment, discipline. Do we know in this room, do you believe that if you openly sin and you know it's wrong and you do it, do you think your Heavenly Father is going to discipline you? How many think yes? Okay, that's exactly what he's saying here. He said, my brothers, you cannot show partiality. If a rich guy comes in and you treat him better than the poor guy, you've shown partiality. You've not shown him the law of love. You've violated the Scripture. You've put the rich over the poor. You're dishonoring that person. And I guarantee you, you better be careful when you do that. You're going to get disciplined. So what you need to do is speak and act as one who lives by the Word of God, basically. And if you don't, you can expect that discipline's going to come, because God will discipline His children. That's James 2, 1 through 13. That's the first flow. And it's pretty powerful, because in America, we tend to treat some people not near as good as other people. I mean, that's just the way we are. So what have we seen? And here's the idea. Live by the Word. If you don't live by the Word, there's going to be some discipline. We've seen, don't show partiality. Why? Because it's sin. And it dishonors that person. And we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So let me give you a couple of applications. Really, one with two or three little parts to it. And then we'll open up for questions. But the bottom line of the first section is, don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. Why? Because all people are important to God. There are no second-class people. He created them all. He made them all. Psalm 139 says He weaved them, gave them their personalities, the way they are. And we cannot say, that's not as good as this. Second, it dishonors them when we do that. And third, it is sin and disobedience. By the way, we can't see the heart. And you'll never forget when Samuel went to find the king. You remember the story? And he said, go into Jesse's household and see his sons and anoint one of his sons as the king. And I remember reading that, and Samuel goes in there, and the first brother stands up, and he's tall and handsome, and Samuel in his mind says, that's got to be the one. And before he could say a word, God actually told him, he says, that's not the one. Don't look on the outward. Man looks on the outward. I look at the heart. Went all the way through all those boys, and not a single one of them matched. And he thought, what am I going to do? I thought it was one of Jesse's sons. He says, Jesse, you got any more sons? He said, I got one more. It's David. He's out in the thing with the kid. I mean, he's just a young one. He's out with the sheep. Bring him in. It was him. Because see, if you go by human things, he'd have picked the first one. But you go by God, and he picked David, a man after God's own heart. So you can't judge people by what they have, how they look, those kind of things. You can't do it. And so bottom line, we love our neighbors as ourselves. Three things. See them as Christ sees them. He died for them. He created them. He loves them. Second, in words and deed, speak and act according to the truths of the Bible. Live out what you believe. And finally, realize that disobedience will bring discipline. So how are we treating others? This is a pretty powerful passage to me. It speaks right to my heart. Let me ask you something. One of you come in. I'm going to be honest. One of you comes into the church Tuesday afternoon at 2. How do I treat you? Well, Ken Klingbeard comes in. I'm going, Ken, come here, man. What's going on? But what if somebody comes in and they're looking for the handout and they're not dressed as good as Ken, and they haven't bathed in a while, and you can smell alcohol on their breath, and they walk in that door, do I say to myself, that person's not as good as Ken? Can I say that? Can't show partiality. And sometimes we look at our friends and the people we love and care about, and we see them in a sense as better than some people that we don't care about, or that doesn't look as nice, or that doesn't go to OSU, or not a professor, not have a good job. I'll just see, and we judge them, and we got to be careful. And I think as a church, as a whole, I just want you to know, as a whole, I think you guys are doing fantastic. Because I've watched you reach out to people who walk in these doors. And sometimes you get to the people before I do. Sometimes people come in on a Sunday morning, and I'm out here, and you're back there, and they think it's a Sunday morning. Maybe somebody can give them some money. And I've watched you, before I can even get to them, you're loving them. You're loving them. So you're doing good, but we got to keep it up. And this passage basically says, don't show partiality. See them as Christ sees them. Live out what we believe. And realize if we don't, there may be discipline. So how are we doing? I think overall, we're doing good, but we want to keep it up. May we love our neighbor as ourselves, not showing partiality, but seeing others as God sees them. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. It's powerful, Lord, and it just grabs us to realize that sometimes we judge people by the way they look, by the clothes they wear, the jobs they have, all those kind of things. When we can't do that, Lord, you tell us that's dishonoring to that person, and that you made them all and created them all, and that it would be wrong and it'd be sinful to do that. So, Lord, I pray that as a church, we will continue. I've seen so many in this church do just love everyone that walks through that door. I pray, Lord, that as a church, we'll keep doing that, and that in our daily lives, when we deal with people, we will see them as you see them. And Lord, may we be used by you to help others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and to help other people continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.